Tonight, as we've heard from William and Mandy, there's no doubt when you've heard their story that you will say tonight, God really did care for them. Both of them have shared their story with us tonight of how, in the deepest and darkest moments of their lives, God cared for them. William quoted Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." And we're conscious tonight that on the straight path, there's many obstacles in the road. And so tonight you may acknowledge from listening to their story, example A and example B, and you go, well, yes, God does really care about them, and he does care about me, but does he care about the world I live in? He may have personal care for people, but does he care about the political world that I live in? Does he care about Nigel Farage in the halls of Brussels waving goodbye to the European Union? Does he care about the rise and fall of David Cameron, the rise and fall of Theresa May? Does he care about the impasse at Stormont for 3 years? Does he care about the leadership in your school, in your college, in your workplace, in university? And so we can ask the question, while God may care about people personally, we say, does God care about this world that I live in? Micah chapter 3 and 4, I think, answers that question. God does care. In fact, God has a lot to say about leadership in 2020. God's going to expose immorality in the political structure. He's going to expose immorality in the spiritual structure. He's going to expose iniquitous leadership in society at large. And then finally, he's going to help us to point us to one righteous leader, one pure leader, one just leader who will lead them all in justice. So the question Micah 3 and 4 poses to us tonight, does God really care about leadership in 2020? And if we were going to use a Latin phrase, all of us as Christians live coram Deo. We live before the face of God. That's why Paul the Apostle says, whether we eat or whether we drink, we do it all to the glory of God. So wherever you find yourself this time tomorrow or this time tomorrow on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, we all live coram Deo. We all live before the very face of God. And so because God does care, let's see the first thing he cares about in Micah chapter 3, 1-4. God exposes immoral political leaders. God exposes immoral political leaders. And as we catch up the context of the book of Micah, the Assyrians are literally at the borders of Jerusalem. They are coming in order to take over this city, take over the people. Also, the Babylonians, they're historically going to come and just destroy this small nation if this people don't change their way. And so Micah, a prophet of God, says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Then I said," this is his second oracle, "listen, listen, you leaders." He speaks to the political leaders first. "Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, should you not know justice?" It's as if he gets all the leaders of Israel and he brings them into his prophetic courtroom and he sets them before God. He brings the law of God, the justice of God, the ways of God, the purity of God, and he brings these leaders and he says, "Look at these things. Should you not be obeying what God has said for society?" The people of Israel were told very clearly about how they should act justly and love mercy and walk humbly before their God, as God had given them the law. He had given them the Torah. He had given them the Ten Commandments, the 10 words of grace to live by. But these political leaders are living an immoral lifestyle. Look at how they are living. Micah says, "You leaders, you hate good and you love evil. You tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones." And we've discovered that Micah, he was a minor prophet, not that he was any lesser than the major prophets, but there's just less said about his ministry. And he was from a poor background. He was a humble prophet. Isaiah, the major prophet, who so much of his written work is available to us, he was from a royal background. But Isaiah from royalty, and Micah from poverty, both say the same thing about Israel this time. How do we know this? Well, listen to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21. Isaiah speaks at the same time in Israel's history. See how the faithful city has become a harlot. She once was full of justice. She once was full of righteousness. It used to dwell in her, but now they're murderers. Your silver has become dross. Your choice wine is diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels, companions of thieves. They have all taken bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless, the widow's case. Well, it just doesn't come before them. The political leaders, instead of becoming shepherds, had become cannibals. How did this happen? One generation believes what God says. The next generation assumes what God says, and then the next generation doesn't know what God says. And so they as a nation are just spiraling out of control. And as we see Israel before us tonight, does Northern Ireland see itself in the mirror? One generation who believed the gospel, the next generation who assumes the gospel, and then the third and fourth generations have no comprehension of what the gospel is. And so not only does the church then often move away from the principles of God's word and the gospel itself, they move away as a society from the morals of God's word. Isaiah again, the contemporary of Micah, says in Isaiah 5 verse 20, Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And he says in another point, woe to those who cry out, peace, peace, when there's no peace. Micah doesn't have a DVD camera or a smartphone. But in graphic detail, look at how he describes how these political leaders are acting. Verse 3, who eat my people's flesh. They strip off their skin. They break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. Then, after a period of time, verse 4, they will cry out to the Lord, but he won't answer them. At that time, he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. The consequences of their actions is that if you abandon God, God will abandon you. If you reject his ways, he will reject you. So God judges these heartless political leaders and magistrates, and he will be heartless towards them because of the way they've oppressed and cannibalized others and preyed upon others and haven't helped the weak and haven't helped the fatherless. So God condemns the political leaders. But you say, surely it was different in the church. Maybe in Northern Ireland you say, well, okay, we see some of the scandals in our political leadership. I mean, just consider the reason we haven't had leadership for 3 years. Everyone's blaming somebody else. Doesn't it sound like the Garden of Eden? It wasn't me. It was the snake. It wasn't me. It was her. You say, well, okay, maybe in the political sphere, in Israel and in Northern Ireland and in their national governments and global government, maybe it's just there. Maybe it's not there in the church. Well, secondly, God condemns irreligious spiritual leaders. We move from parliament to the pulpit. Look at verse 5. God speaks to the spiritual leaders of Israel. This is what the Lord says. As for the prophets who lead my people astray, if one of them feeds them, they proclaim peace, shalom. If he does not, they prepare to wage war against him. These prophets are prophets for hire. If you want them to tell you some sweet nothings, if you want them to tell you about your business and it's going to be prosperous, then all you have to do is to hand them money. If you line their pockets, then these prophets will tell you everything's okay. God's going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, and abundant and prosperous as long as you keep feeding them the money. God had warned against these false prophets. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1, God speaks through Moses. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he's spoken takes place and says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him, serve him, and hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death because he preached rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. He has tried to turn you from the way the Lord your God commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you. A political leadership that abandoned the heart of God. A prophetic leadership that abandoned the word of God. It's my prayer that in Northern Ireland we would not become a people and a society that abandons the heart of God for justice and righteousness and purity. That we in the churches in Northern Ireland would not abandon the word of God. Because this is what's happening in Israel. One nation has assumed the goodness and the grace of God, or one nation believed it. The next generation assumed it. The generations after that, well, they just didn't believe it. They thought that they could go on living as they pleased and that God wouldn't discipline them for their sinfulness. And so what's the judgment? What's the consequences? Verse 6, therefore, night will come over you without visions and darkness, without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces because God will stop speaking to them. And as I read that, I thought the same trajectory is there for all of us. If we abandon the heart of God, if we abandon the word of God, eventually God will stop speaking to us. Hearts will become so hardened and dull to the Spirit of the living God, just like these prophets. It says here at the end of verse 7, look at what it says. There simply is no answer from God. One writer said, God is not pleased with this prostitution of the prophetic office. The logical result of their perversion is tit for tat. If they cannot faithfully deliver God's message faithfully, God will not deliver his message to them. God will reject them and they will lose all their enlightenment. Their perceptions of the future will be blinded. And in this useless state, they will suffer disgrace and failure. So does God care about politics in our society? That it's just and it's wise and it's pure? He sure does, because we all live coram Deo before the face of God. Does God care about spiritual leadership? Absolutely he does. And thirdly, God cares about justice in all of society. And so thirdly, God judges iniquitous leadership in society at large. And I love how light appears in the darkness. As Micah speaks of himself, verse 8, there's a little flicker of light. But as for me, in contrast to these wicked prophets, he says, I am filled with power. But as for me, I am filled with power. Why? Why, Micah? Because the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Now, why would anybody want to do that unless they were filled with God? Why would Micah, who was from a little town 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem, want to march up to the halls of power in Jerusalem with all the great political leaders, with all the prophetic leaders, and to walk in like this ragamuffin prophet and say, change your ways, come back to the heart of God, come back to the word of God? Why would he want to do it unless he was filled with the Spirit of God? Do you remember another prophet who did that? One who came into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they healed him as king one day, and 5 or 6 days later they killed him as a criminal. Why? Because what he preached was not what the people wanted to hear. Didn't tickle their ears. It didn't line the pockets of the prophets and the priests. In fact, it started to hurt the temple taxes. And so this Jesus of Nazareth and with his band of followers needed to be extinguished. And yet in Jesus, justice has come to maturity. Not only in the authority of his words, but in the fact that Jesus suffered injustice and he overcame it. And by suffering injustice in place of the unjust, he put justice in force with final authority. There had to come a leader who truly embodied the heart of God. There had to come a prophet who truly believed in the very word of God. There had to come a leader who would enter in society with justice and righteousness and goodness and faithfulness as the very things in his heart that was Christ. Micah and Isaiah and Jeremiah, they were all longing for this true prophet who would come. But Micah, as he's filled with the Spirit, I don't think he would have sold many books in his day, but he speaks regardless. Verse 9, he says, "Hear this, you leaders of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, you who despise justice, and really you distort all that is right. You who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness." And then he takes them all out. He's some boy. Here he is, verse 11. "You leaders, you judge for a bribe. You priests, you only teach for a price. You prophets, you tell fortunes only for money." One writer said this, "What services were available in the capital of Jerusalem? If you had a legal problem, take it to the judge. A religious problem, take it to the priest. A personal problem, take it to the prophet. And a satisfactory answer was guaranteed if money passed from hand to hand." When a nation abandons the heart of God, when a nation abandons the word of God and their system that made the merry-go-round go round was greed and money and power. What makes our political world go round? Is it money? Is it greed? Is it power? Or is it righteousness, justice, integrity, seeking out those who are in need of this protection of the state and the grace that comes from the gospel preached in the churches? Paul had to warn young Timothy of such issues in Timothy's day in Ephesus. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, he says these folks are still around. "If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he's conceited and he understands nothing." People who want to get rich fall into temptation, into a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. And then he gets to the very heart of the matter. If you could have stamped a propositional statement on why Israel had drifted so far from God, their leaders, their prophets, and their priests, what has happened to Israel? Verse 10, "For the love of money." The love of money, not money itself, "for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." And so we consider how that applies to us. As God calls us into our society, as he calls us into our political spheres, as he calls us into our workplaces, calls us into our families, and he calls us to be a light from this church into the society around us. Is faithfulness to the gospel our goal? Or hiding from sharing the whole counsel of God? Micah wasn't afraid to share it. He didn't care if it meant he got no money. It didn't care if he meant he got no power. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord was upon Micah, and so he spoke prophetically into his society. Verse 11. These prophets, well, these priests and these leaders of the political society, they try to say, well, it's not going to happen to us. Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, "Is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us." But look what God will do, verse 12. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mound overgrown with thickets. But you know what the priests were saying? The prophets were saying and the political leaders were saying? They looked at Solomon's big, glorious and beautiful temple and they knew that the Assyrians were close. They knew about the prophecies. They knew about the warnings. And you know what they said? It will never happen to us. God's glory is here. God is with us. Yahweh is with us. We remember the stories of the Exodus when we had a pillar of fire by day and a cloud by day and fire by night. God was always with us. God won't abandon us. We can live as we please and then go to God on the weekends. But Solomon, at the dedication of the temple, the last stone was hardly laid in place when God said, 1 Kings 9 verse 6, if you or your sons turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I've given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land and I will reject this temple that I've consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among the nations. And some of you who know the history of Israel know that it happened. God's judgment did come. The Assyrians did come. The Babylonians did come. They didn't heed the warnings. So as God speaks to your heart and my heart tonight, as he sees us living all of our life, coram Deo, before the face of God, he gives us warnings in our lives. Love, justice, and mercy. Seek his goodness and his glory and not your own greed. But the last thing, there's hope. There's hope that comes fourthly. Because God cares, he not only exposes and condemns and judges this sinful leadership in Israel, he promises them a blessing through one righteous leader, chapter 4, 1 to 5. Someone is going to come who will restore Israel and God's people in the last days. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. But in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills and peoples will stream to it. And there's in a sense where these words of prophecies have happened and yet they haven't happened. At Pentecost when Peter preached, this Jesus in Acts chapter 2, whom you've crucified, is actually the Messiah. He's the Lord in Christ. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. And there were many nations who had assembled in Jerusalem on that day. There's a sense in which I believe it will happen in the millennial reign of Christ in Revelation 20, verse 4. And John says, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So there's a sense it's already happening, and yet it will still happen yet in the future, and yet it will still happen in its fullness in heaven. Hebrews 12, verse 22, but you've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. There's a stream that's going to take people to the city of Jerusalem. And if you've been to Jerusalem, you know that the city is on a hill. And as you know, streams don't run up a hill, they run down a hill. This is a supernatural stream that Micah is speaking of. It's a symbolism of that which God is going to do, which is going to be confounding the nations because of his grace and mercy. And it's not just going to be for Israel. Look at the multinational love of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 2. Many nations will come and say, come. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. This is going to be the most effective evangelistic campaign in the history of the world. Whereas only Israelites went to Jerusalem to worship, in this glorious messianic kingdom, many nations will go up to this new Jerusalem and worship Christ in spirit and in truth. And what will Christ do? Well, as we said, Israel have abandoned his heart and they've abandoned his ways and his word. Look at how he's recreating his people, verse 2. He will teach us his ways so that we might walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far away. They will, look at this beautiful imagery, they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation. This is the very goal of the United Nations. But you can't do it unless the King of Peace has come. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. And all the nations may walk in the name of their gods. But we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever. Does God care about leadership in 2020? He sure does. So much so that he sent his one and only Son, the perfect one, the righteous one, the one who knew no sin, became sin for us. So that in him we who are aliens and strangers and foreigners and outside the covenants of God have been brought near, so that through him we too might become the righteousness of God. Does God care about leadership? He sure does. He sent his one and only Son, who is the chief commander of this glorious new people. Let us pray together. Our Father, we praise you that you do care what happens in the halls of power and what happens in the pulpit and what happens in the public square. And Father, we pray that as we move to the Lord's table, that we wouldn't be like the political leaders of Israel. That we wouldn't be like the priests in Israel and the prophets in Israel, who shone the light on others and rejected the very sin in their own hearts. So we pray as we come to this table, which reminds us that Christ was the servant king, the servant leader, the perfect one. He, the just, giving up his life for the unjust. Help us to come humbly now, to confess our sin to him, and that we might be a little light to the nations in which you've called us to proclaim the excellencies of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.